Why do we love that song? You know, besides being a great hook by a great country band, we love it because it's what we hope for. We long to know that in the last scene, everything works out. We long to know that the brokenness that we experience and the brokenness we see in our world has an answer. It has an end. It has a fix. It all comes together in the end. We want to know that it all makes sense. I had a dear friend who was left by her husband to raise four kids by herself. He was a doctor and went off with a nurse and left her to raise four children. Years later, her three grown sons walked her down the aisle. And when the pastor said, "Who gives this woman?" they said, "We do." And her daughter, who is now singing in Nashville, sang this song. Now, it's an understatement to say there wasn't a dry eye in the house. It was sloppy sobbing in the house. Because we want to know that in the final analysis, the road we're on, the path we're on, makes sense. And so this series of talks this weekend, I've labeled Finding Joy Along the Broken Road. Because the fact is that life is hard and adventurous and sad and happy and hard. It can often feel like a series of broken roads, hard climbs, dangerous passes, and disastrous wrong turns. But these very roads are also the places that offer us the incredible views, the camaraderie along the way, the peace and joy available only through the love of God. I know about broken roads. I walked in here to this place, not this building, obviously, but this place 36 years ago as a prodigal kid. I knew two Christians, and they happened to work up here. I was 1,000 miles from home, and I had carefully insulated myself against Christians. But I knew two of them. Their names were Craig and Margaret Raths. They lived up here, and I came up to visit them. I came up to try to get my head straight. And I walked into this place, and I thought, this is quaint. This is cute. But I, of course, was too sophisticated for a place like this. But I liked hanging out with them. They were good people. Truman Robertson, the man who started this camp, came up to me one day as I was sitting at a picnic table. He sat down across from me, and he said, "Tell me your story." And this was the place that I did business with God. This was the place that I wrote my parents a letter asking them to forgive me for all the heartbreak I had caused. I mailed it up in the office. This is the place God said, "This far, child, and no further." And years later, I found myself up here on staff with my husband and got to be with Truman for the last portion of his life, which was such a blessing to me. Broken roads. I know how the prodigal kid felt when he got to the gate of the house, and it seemed like a really long way down that driveway. And I know what he felt like when he stood there and wondered if he was going to have the courage to go in or not. But my earthly father, like the father in Scripture, ran out to meet me because he'd been watching for me since the day I left, praying for me along that road that he knew was broken, that he knew I was not finding what I was looking for on that road. And he brought me home. He welcomed me home. Psalm 16:11 says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Sometimes we think that if we go through something like that and get ourselves together before the Lord and get ourselves on the right path, that surely everything is going to work out then. I have to be honest with you. When they asked me last fall, early in the fall, if I would speak for this year's retreat, my first response inside was, "Oh no. What am I going to have to learn this year?" Because it has been my experience that God does not let me use old material very often. It's like, oh, wow, man. Yeah, okay. And a month later, my husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor. But that's another story for later on. Living in Minocqua, being on staff here, I began to work in the theater in Minocqua. I teach theater at Lakeland Union High School. And the Campanile Center is another theatrical outlet, and I was teaching children's theater there, and I met the wildest woman. Wild woman. Beth Burns. I'd never seen people with... It was back when you hadn't seen people with many tattoos yet, and so I was always reading her arms. And she was a self-proclaimed pagan. I'd never met one of those. And so I was always reading her arms and listening to her and trying to figure her out. She was the person most likely, in my book, never to darken the door of a church. You know, there were just a couple. Now, actually, there were two in Minocqua, and one of them had already started coming to our church. So I might have expected that God was up to something. But I walked into our church one day. We have a video hall, a video fellowship where you can watch the sermon and drink coffee. And I came in and had helped lead worship that day, walked back into the video cafe, and there was Beth Burns. Beth Burns is in church. Did anybody see Beth? That's Beth Burns in the corner. And I thought, she's really in the corner. She's probably trying to hide. Do I go say hi? Do I not go say hi? No, I'll go say hi. Hi, Beth. Welcome. Okay, bye. And the rest is Beth's story. And I would like her to come and tell you.
So I had a lot less tattoos then, though. I was much less to read at that point. So hi. Now I feel like I have stuff to live up to. Woo. So, a little bit ago, my pastor shared a message on Proverbs 4:23, and it is, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. And I know I'd heard it before, but that morning I just sat there and I was like, wow, I did not do that at all. So this is what I thought of that day. This was my heart. It's already empty from some childhood stuff. My sister fought anorexia in sixth grade. I watched a dear friend die in a car wreck when I was 16. I was the youngest sibling, so I ruined my middle sister's life by being born. And she told me that every day, right before she locked me in the closet or dragged me down the wooden steps. So, what could a young woman do but try to fill up this heart? So I got applause and validation by doing theater. Lots of that. Which led to men. They finally found me intriguing when I hit theater. So suddenly I was attractive. And so I placed them as the focal point of my life. So hot. One of those men drugged me, and so he could sleep with me. And so the next morning when I woke up, I felt bad, like I had done something wrong. And so that started a nice little roll of shame. He turned out to be a verbally abusive man, and what he did then was take a hammer to my car, so I couldn't leave him. So when my dad came to rescue me in the car, he said to me, He said, I might realize that I'd made a mistake and want to go back to that man that loved me. So that's when the shame started. And that shame led to more men and more validation that way. So I married a wonderful man, and I loved him deeply. He was my friend. He was my everything. But alcohol and drugs robbed us of that life. Lots of that. I tried so hard to fix things with him and save him from his addiction, but it wasn't enough. And he left, and I failed our marriage. My sisters called me a lesbian, and the locals said, what'd you do, drive him to drink? But they didn't know, because I played the good wife, and nobody knew that was happening. So I had some more heart filling to do. There was empty space. So I took on more jobs, and I got I dated more men. I got an STD, so then I was really dirty, just like I felt I was. Drank some wine, some retail therapy. It's not all sad. I got some cats, too. That helped fill it. I ate a lot of candy. That's where the middle section comes from. And then, of course, as Vicki said, I became a pagan and dabbled in some worldly spirituality. So then, my dad's liver failed. And he got a heart transplant just in time, My dad has this way of telling people he's made up of a bunch of parts, so I forget which ones are actually true. He had a liver transplant just in time. So he then asked me to take over his job, so I did. And then he got mad at me for taking over his job. That happens. So let's see. He got fine for, well, it took about 3 years for him to heal up from that and to stop trying to reject that liver. Right when he got better, then my mom was diagnosed with stage 4 metastasized breast cancer that had gone everywhere, and it was terminal, and they gave her a couple months to live. And she told me on my birthday because she didn't want to wreck my Saturday. It's reasoning. So then she fought that real hard, and she actually ended up getting into remission, which was great. And lived without cancer for about a year. So in that year, then, I started dating another verbally abusive man, and that ended up in stalking. That was cool. For about a year after after I broke up with him, there was stalking and fear and police, lots of things like that. And he said it was all my fault. I was making him do this to me. So then, while Mom was in remission, Dad had a heart attack and 6 stents put in. And then Mom's cancer came back, and it started eating at her body. And then, while I was already in that hopeless state, the job I had decided to get rid of me. There was betrayal from friends and lies and all sorts of things. I'd never lost a job before in my life, so it was a really big ding. And loss of friends. So then I took on 5 jobs to try to cover what I was losing. And I pushed away all my friends because I was toxic and I didn't want to hurt them. Then a letter arrived from my mother-in-law telling me that my husband had killed himself. So everything I had done to try to help him was just pointless. And, the numbness was intense. That's the moment you find out you didn't really grieve your marriage the way you thought you had. Then Mom and Dad decided to move away. In about 10 days from the day they told me. They took off to Florida and left me alone in the woods. making me feel like I was the reason people left. So my sisters yelled at me for expressing my grief. Mom asked me to get to her one more time before she passed away, and I tried. I flied on 4 different planes for about 12 hours, and she passed away when the last plane landed on the soil. So then I was left in this really strange house that I'd never been in before that had all my mom's Christmas decorations in it. And with my sisters, who wanted me to know how awful I was. And that somehow, I think this was all my fault and their minds. So my oldest sister, when I was getting my bags packed, got mad at me for not wanting to check into my flight online. I wanted to go to the airport and check in. So she decided the logical reaction to that would be to get up and push me across the room and slam me up against the wall and pin me and scream at me. So that was cool. They all pretend nothing ever happened. So this is basically what my heart looked like by that time, when I showed up in the church hiding in the video cafe trying not to be seen. Actually, what happened before that is one of our other speakers this weekend, her daughter emailed me and said, "You know, Beth, you seem a little lost. Your Facebook posts are a little dark." And I thought, and she says, "Have you thought about Jesus?" And I went, "Oh, well, okay." So I went to church, and I heard truth. So suddenly Jesus was clearly the answer, and I gave Jesus this beautiful gift, my heart. And he smiled, and he gave me this. And he saw me weep in grief and gratitude and said, "Hold on, wait. How about one more? So you'll never thirst again." In Ezekiel 36:26, God makes a promise that he absolutely keeps. "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put my spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart." So everything's changed. With God working in my life, I've come to understand that I have worth. Every day he reminds me that I am who he says I am. And because of God, I've been able to stand strong in the presence of even my sisters and work towards forgiveness and speak my truths with kindness to them instead of hiding and shutting down. I no longer crave external validation. Okay, sometimes, but not all the time. I have come to rely on God entirely. It's not always been easy. Sometimes he asks us to do difficult things, like walk out on another job, but then he shows you to something better, something more worthwhile, and where he can use you more effectively. I've found that now I can dare to hope and wait expectantly for the exciting and good stuff that God's bringing. Now, I don't think my life is all that extraordinary or different. What I do think is extraordinary is how God pursued me through my life until I was finally able to see him. What is extraordinary is how God embraced me upon my return and has absolutely changed my heart and my life since I said, "God, I love you too." So that's awesome. That's important. That I can now walk around in my life absolutely unbound and free and filled with joy and love and hope and surrounded with all the support and love that I had craved all my life. All I had to do was tell them that I loved them back. With Christ in me, I have learned to care for and guard this new heart. And I can honestly say that I would not exchange anything that I lost for what I've gained in Christ. And because of that brokenness, I have no doubt that choosing Christ was the best choice I ever made in my life.
Okay, well, I've got my tissues. I hope you've got yours. Please excuse me. Thank you, Beth. It's so wonderful to be around new believers because they believe everything that Jesus said. They believe and accept what Jesus offered. And sometimes those of us who've been around a long time don't quite do that anymore. Or maybe you've been long churched, but never introduced to the Christ himself, to Jesus himself. I looked up the definition to religion. The definition of religion is a particular system of faith and worship. Now, if you know Jesus, then you can go and sit under a particular system of faith and worship and get a lot out of it. Church is a wonderful thing. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, church is not going to do it. It is going to be a dry biscuit in your mouth. We have to choose. We have to be part of the road that we're traveling. And there came a point where even though God had pursued Beth, she had to choose what path. Proverbs 4:26 says, "Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." In 1 Kings 8:36, it says, "Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you have given to your people as their special possession." And finally, in Micah, one of the prophets, 4:2, "Come, let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the home of Jacob's God. There he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths." One of the reasons that I have some tissues up here this week is that I have seen a lot of brokenness in this last year, not only for myself, but for people that I love. Much brokenness, not only in our world, but in the people that I love most. The Lord is good and does what is right. He shows the proper path, Psalm 25:8. So what are some of the truths about the path? Because when I look at it, I see that it's broken. Parts of it are like this, but parts of it aren't. So what can we actually know about the path? There are all kinds of paths that lead to all kinds of places. Scripture says, "Wide is the path to destruction, and narrow the path to life." And I don't think it's wide because everybody looks at each other and says, "Hey, let's take the path to destruction. You wanna?" And so everybody goes down this path. It simply is the one that's the noisiest. It's the one that in our world, if you're not going to think for yourself, if you're not going to ask questions, you're going to go down that path because it's just easiest. And what else makes it easy is that in Revelations, in several places in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:13, it says, "Satan, who's real, is the author of confusion." In John 8:4, it says, "Satan is the father of lies." And in 1 Timothy 4:13, it says, "Satan is the accuser of the brothers," the accuser of the followers of Christ. And so when you're looking at roads, have you ever been to a point in your road where you look down between your own two feet and you ask, "How did I get here? How did I ever get here?" I work a lot with teenagers, and even in a public school setting, I can say, "Look between your feet. Is where you're headed taking you where you want to go?" And very often through tears, it's no. No, where I'm headed is not taking me where I want to go. That's the wide path. There are usually a few answers to how we find ourselves on a path. Look down and think, "How did I ever get here?" First of all, we've started to believe lies. Somewhere along the way, before you chose that path that was going to be a path to destruction, you believed some lies. You believed lies about yourself. You believed lies about how the world works. You believed lies about what you deserve. You believed lies about how this God thing might work for some people, but he could never love me. You don't know what I've done. Started to believe lies. Or maybe you've started to take the path of least resistance. You've all known children and dogs who you know their parents have chosen the path of least resistance. It's not a pretty sight. It's not fun to share a restaurant with them. Not fun to share a dog park with them. Somebody said, I don't have the strength to fight this. I don't have the strength to change this. Everybody's like this. Every kid does that, right? Every dog acts this way, right? They've taken the path of least resistance. Or sometimes we have magical thinking. And this is where it is especially helpful when you ask teenagers to look at the path between their feet. Magical thinking. No matter what path I'm on or what direction I'm going, it's all going to turn out right. It's all going to turn out right. And if not magical thinking, sometimes we're just not thinking at all. We're blind to consequences. I discovered something deadly at my house last week. And, you know, in the introduction, June said that my husband works here and my son is a program director, but she missed the most important thing. I am the grandmother of Olivia and Kalia, okay? That's most important. Well, I have a perennial garden. I love gardens. And my husband and I had seen that the monkshood had sort of been laid over by the storms or whatever, and we're out there pushing it up and staking it up. How come nobody ever told me about monkshood? I love the flower of monkshood. It's a purple perennial. I love it. And so I'm telling my mother about the monkshood and falling down and fixing it, blah, 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 blah. And she said, oh, I'd like to see that. I'd like to see a picture. So I look up images of monkshood, show her, and then I'm reading, monkshood, the plant with the deadly nature. Monkshood, a sinister plant. Monkshood, beware. And I'm thinking, what? Come to find out, monkshood is one of the most toxic plants out there. You should never handle it. For hundreds of years, native cultures have used to put on the tips of their arrows. And it said, you should especially not have it if you have small ones. What? What? It's so beautiful. I wanted it to grow. I staked it up with my bare hands. I mean, I read about a guy who came to his neighbor's house and said, I don't feel good. She looks at him. He's gray. She takes him to the doctor. His throat is closed up, and he almost died. What? Monkshood. Monkshood. Who knew? So sometimes we are completely blind to the circumstances. And we are nurturing things in our life. We're nurturing things that are deadly, and we don't even know it. That can happen on that path. Or sometimes we realize that we're on a wrong path, like I did at about age 20, but we're afraid or ashamed to stop and adjust the course that we're on. And so we just keep heading on, hoping for the best. But part of the thing that keeps us on a path of destruction is our refusal to accept the forgiveness of God. For many years, I ran a developmental preschool. I had a little girl, Sammy, who came every day dressed like a princess. Not in a princess outfit, but in something that she'd worn in somebody's wedding. She was 4, and she had this ringlets of red hair that went down the back of her back, auburn hair, and she was gorgeous. And she came in these little dresses with matching tights and matching shoes and everything almost every day. And one day, she went into the bathroom that was connected with our classroom, She didn't come out. She didn't come out. And she didn't come out. And I went and opened the door as I said, "Sammy, can I help you?" And she slammed that door and was weeping on the other side of it, weeping, weeping. And I finally had to say, "Sammy, I have to come in. Mrs. Fleming is coming in now." And I went in, and she had messed herself. She'd defecated in her pants and on her pretty dress. And in trying to clean herself up, she'd gotten it all over everything. The wall, the toilet. It was amazing. Just amazing. I had no idea where to start. But I'll tell you this. I was not afraid of it. I was not angry with her. And she was keeping out the only person who could help her, which was me. And sometimes we find ourselves on a path that is so wrong, that is not serving our needs, that is not right. We know somewhere in our heart that this is going to hurt somewhere down the road. But we try to clean it up ourselves. Excuse me. Even a path that we are walking on, and we are walking in his mercy, and we are walking in his grace, and we are following him, can be very hard. At some time in our life, I promise you that you will be on a path that is not of your own making, that will be incredibly hard. The path of his choosing. God makes our feet strong for that path. He offers grace and forgiveness on that path. He offers light in the darkness on that path. Psalm 34, 1 through 7 says this, "I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their days. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joy of those who take refuge in him." I want to speak for just a moment and read something from Brennan Manning's Ruthless Trust. It's his follow-up to the Ragamuffin Gospel. And this is specifically not to those of you who are walking roads that are hard and not of your own making, but for those of us who walked in roads that were of our own making, or that we gathered shame and self-hatred from a place that wasn't of our own making. Wallowing in shame, remorse, self-hatred, and guilt over real or imagined failings in our past life betrays a distrust in the love of God. It shows that we have not accepted the acceptance of Jesus Christ and thus have rejected the total sufficiency of his redeeming work. And you might say, "No, I'm not rejecting Christ. I'm not rejecting his work. It just won't work for me. See, my sin is worse, or my past is worse, or where I get stuck is worse." He says, "Preoccupation with our past sins, present weaknesses, and character defects gets our emotions churning in self-destructive ways, closes us within the mighty citadel of self, and preempts the presence of a compassionate God. From personal experience, I can testify that the language of low self-esteem is harsh and demanding. It accuses, criticizes, rejects, finds fault, blames, condemns, reproaches, and scolds in a monologue of impatience and chastisement. He says, the only thing to do there is pray. As we pray, the unrestricted love of God gradually transforms us. In order to grow in trust, we must allow God to see us and love us precisely as we are. The best way to do that is through prayer, he says. We open ourselves to receive our own truth in the light of God's truth. The Spirit opens our eyes to see what really is, to pierce through illusions, so that we can discover we are seen by God through a gaze of love. Some of you are here tonight, and you don't believe that. Some of you wish you could believe it. And I'm inviting you to take those things that have hampered you, to take those broken places that have caused your path to be really shady, really not where I want to go, and yet I'm trying for all the world to look like a good Christian lady on the outside. I'm inviting you to let God gaze at you exactly like you are as you journey on this path, even in its broken places. Tomorrow, we will be talking about the dark places that we have to walk through, and tomorrow night about God as refuge in those places. I look very forward to exploring that with you. But what I want to do right now is to have Christine come back up. Becky, come back up. I want us to answer to the Lord for his amazing grace. I want us to answer to the Lord for the freedom that he offers in Jesus Christ. And whether you're a new believer, a seeker, whether you're an old believer, this song is an invitation for you to let go. Let Jesus see you exactly like you are, because he does anyway. And let him in the door as you ponder the path of your feet.